Our passage this morning comes from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. The word of Almighty God, you may be seated. We come to an interesting spot in Peter's letter this morning. There's a pattern to Peter's instructions here, his exhortations. Every time we see Peter in the scriptures, he's beginning with preaching the gospel. That's how he starts. It's if the unsaid word is, Paul says himself, I come to you with Christ and him crucified. And that alone. Well, Peter begins with the gospel, just like Paul. If you look back to his first letter, how he begins that letter, there in chapter 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And of course, as you know, he starts with the gospel, but then he moves on through the letter to instruct us and exhort us about every sphere of life. But it begins with the gospel. And the same here in 2 Peter. If you were to look here in verses 3, well, even back up to verse 1, it's a faith that we have obtained, we have received from God. This divine power in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Once again, it's the gospel that he begins with. The gospel is the foundation. And yet, once again, he will go on to instruct us in confirming our calling and election. He will instruct us about false teachers and all the things to be aware of and to be mindful of. But yet it begins with the gospel. Always, it begins with the gospel. As the foundation of our lives. And Scripture speaks a lot about proper foundations. You go back to the Old Testament and the Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who practice it have a good understanding. In the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Everyone, moving to the New Testament, everyone then who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and does them will be likewise a man who built his house on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Old Testament, New Testament, we hear the importance of proper foundations. It doesn't matter from the Psalms, from the Proverbs, and Jesus' parables. The solid testimony of Scripture through and through is that a proper foundation is vital for everything that we seek to do well and everything that we hope to have go well in life. That we start with a proper foundation, that it be maintained also. It's as the theologians would call justification, wherein we are given faith and repentance to believe the gospel, and God declares us just, righteous, for Christ's sake. But then there's sanctification. That process of the Holy Spirit removing the pollution of sin in our lives, the old nature that clings so tightly, that we are called to cooperate in that process. Justification, sanctification. We start with the proper foundation, and it must be maintained. Wisdom and knowledge begin with the fear of the Lord. They must be practiced and humbly submitted to. They must be received. And likewise, Jesus' words must be heard and also done. So be it marriage or math, it is a fact of life that everything we seek to do well and have to go well in our lives begins with this proper foundation and the maintenance of this foundation as we grow. The failure to recognize this fact is always debilitating and disastrous in every area of life, but especially so when it comes to the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, the one who himself is the foundation of all things. All wisdom, all knowledge that pertains to all of life. The foundation, this gospel, the gospel of the only Son of His only Son, Jesus Christ, is the foundational component upon which our relationship to Him is established and built. The gospel is the foundation, and therefore, it is also the foundation of everything, the foundational component upon which everything else that we seek to do well and to have turn out well in this life must be built and maintained. And this we see in Peter's letter. It's why, having spelled out the gospel in verses 3 and 4, and the vital necessity of maintaining this gospel in our lives through verses 5 and 11, that Peter now concludes in verses 12 through 15 that he intends to remind us always of these qualities: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love, and love. Qualities which we are to make every effort to supplement our faith. Virtue, moral excellence, knowledge of God in relation to ourselves and to life, self-control of emotions, impulses, desires, especially those of a sexual nature, steadfastness, the ability to hold out or to bear up in difficult circumstances, to be patient, to endure, you understand. Godliness, to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. And brotherly affection, a familial, a family type of affection, a love for a brother or a sister in one's family. In this context, specifically, the household, the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And last but not least, love, which the Greek lexicons distinguish as a very intimate, rarely sexual, but a very intimate and warm regard and interest in someone other than one's self. Imperfect? Yes. Yet confirmable qualities that ought to supplement our Christian faith. The only faith, you see, that sets itself fully upon the grace that is to be revealed in Christ Jesus at His return. The only faith that culminates in the most intimate, selfless of loves humanity is capable of knowing. The only faith that calls us to be holy as He who called us is holy. To be as devoted to God, you understand, as God is devoted to us. To love God as He loves us. with the love that compelled him to give his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the love which compelled the son to humble himself before his father to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that he might grant to those whom his father loves all that pertains to life and godliness, by working the knowledge of himself and his gospel promises into their very hearts by his Spirit and his word, that they would not only escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires, but that they would also become partakers of the divine nature, of the very glory and excellence of him who called them to be as devoted to him as he is to them, to love him as he loves them, with a pure and perfect virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love, and love. Imperfect, yet confirmable qualities that are characteristic of all those whom true faith has been freely given by God, merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ. To all those who by the power of God are being kept by and guarded by or through this faith for a salvation that is ready, already ready to be revealed to them and to the whole of creation at the return of Christ. You see, if you believe this, as our catechism teaches, that not only to others, but to you also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits, then you too are being guarded by the power of God through faith. These qualities are already yours. You already possess them. You have already escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You are already a partaker of the divine nature. These qualities of which Peter intends always to remind you of are not the root or reason why you are in Christ, but the fruits or the effect of who you are in Christ already. The gospel is the foundation. The qualities, its maintenance. You are first and foremost a Christian because of the gospel. You believe the gospel. And only then do you come in possession in the pursuit of the qualities. And Peter's reasoning for intending always to remind you, to stir you up, to awaken you, to make every effort so that you will be able to recall these qualities even after his departure, was not because he was fearful that you might otherwise lose your foundation of grace. For you have to earn it in the first place. It wasn't grace to begin with. He's not writing because he's fearful that otherwise you might lose grace, the grace that God has given you in Christ Jesus, but so that believers would not forget the foundational grace that God has given them in Christ Jesus. So that you won't forget the gospel, the root, the source of all the qualities of Christ in your life. So you wouldn't forget the gospel. that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That those whom he predestined, he also called. That those whom he called, he also justified. That those whom he justified, he also glorified. Already, Paul says, that they would not forget the gospel, nor the necessity of maintaining it as the foundational principle of their lives, by failing to practice and grow in the qualities and the character of Christ, in whom they are being conformed through faith. The same faith for which they are being guarded for this very salvation. And that by the power of God. That they would never despair of falling, nor of doubting God's steadfast love and faithfulness to provide for their entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul has said, it was for this very reason that Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until they all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that they may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love. It's that intimate, personal love there. That they are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The most intimate of loves which humanity is capable of knowing and experiencing. That's why he gave apostles and evangelists and prophets and shepherds and teachers. That's why I'm here. If I'm not doing that, you need to talk to me. Because I'm not doing what I'm called to do. Peter says, I think it right. I think it right as long as I am in this body. To stir you up by way of reminder. As long as I am in this body, this tabernacle, this tent, this earthly dwelling, just to name a few of the English translations to this Greek word, which Peter clarifies for us further in verse 14, to be his mortal body, his flesh. When he refers to it again in relation to what he believes to be his imminent departure from this world, his death, to put it plainly. You see, when Peter was a younger man, he was a younger man, much younger than when he last saw Jesus. As he writes this letter nearly 40 years later, he is a much older man. He is facing difficult circumstances that will soon lead to the Emperor Nero's persecution of Christians. Under which both himself and Paul will be martyred for their faith. Circumstances which apparently remind him of what Jesus told him when he last saw him nearly 40 years earlier, when he last spoke to him. Where Jesus spoke directly to Peter, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And he said this to show by what kind of a death he was to glorify God. And after this saying, he said to him, to Peter, "Follow me." It was a prophecy of a time and of events that would take place when it was time for the putting off of Peter's earthly dwelling, his body. And that was soon to take place. The time that would come when he was old. Until then, Peter was to feed Jesus' sheep. This is the paragraph that comes right before the paragraph I just read. Feed my sheep. To feed them the gospel, as he does. To stir them up. To awaken them. To wake them up by reminder to maintain this gospel until he comes. These are two of the last commands Jesus gave Peter before his ascension into heaven. Feed my sheep and follow me. And it appears from these letters that we have of Peter that this is indeed what Peter committed himself to do. Than to do it for the rest of his earthly life. Reminding his fellow believers of the gospel and exhorting them to make every effort to supplement their faith and pledging himself to them that he would make every effort before his departure, his death, to see to it that they would be able at any time afterwards to recall these things. The gospel and its maintenance. As we have now seen to be the case in both of his letters, just as the opening verses of chapter 3 in this letter reveals that he intends to do. If you look there, he says, This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Scoffers whose foundation is life is not the gospel, nor who seek to maintain the gospel as the foundation of life. And therefore, Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, even though you know them. Even though you are established in the truth that you have. He doesn't question that they believe the gospel. He doesn't even question that they're established in the truth. It's not his concern. His concern is that they don't forget the gospel. That they don't forget to maintain it as the foundation of their lives. This truth of who Jesus truly is, what he has done, what he has accomplished, who saves us by grace through faith, not of our own doing, but a gift, who guards us through that same faith, keeps us from falling, and richly provides for us entrance into the eternal kingdom, his eternal kingdom, the truth of the gospel in which every believer already firmly is established. And the qualities we already possess. And know. And yet are in need to be continually reminded of. Continually awakened to. Through the pure preaching of the gospel. The pure administration of the sacraments. And church discipline. And you all should recognize those as the three marks of a true church. The true church instituted by Christ for this very purpose. For strengthening of the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. To remember the gospel. To maintain it as the foundation of their lives. May we heed the word of God and heed the word of God, practice it, do it, understand it, and hold fast to it. That's what it's for. That's why we are here this morning. May God bless us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you this morning for your word in the scriptures. For this precious testimony, these inspired writings, Lord, that are infallible in all that they communicate and all that they do. They are without error in all that they speak of. Father, they do cover all of life. And Lord, we praise you for giving us your word. And Lord, even more than that, we praise you for giving us hearts to hear your word. And not only to hear it, Lord, but to do it as well. For if you do not give what you command, we are yet hopeless, hopelessly lost. And so, Lord, we thank you for this amazing grace that you have bestowed upon us. Quite apart from ourselves, quite beside ourselves. And only by your mercy and your love. Lord, help us not to take it for granted. Help us to continually to remember, to be stirred up, to awaken, to welcome being stirred up and awaken to this need of ours to remember the gospel, to keep it as the foundation of our lives, to practice and increase these qualities in our lives, to be diligent to confirm our calling and election. Not because you will swipe it from us, but Lord, because we tend to forget. And Lord, so we ask your blessing upon us in this regard, even now after all of you have given us. Bless us with hearing and doing your word, remembering your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.